Well, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. The section that we currently find ourselves in our study through 1 Peter, is primarily concerned with Christians living a distinctly Christian life, a holy, godly life that glorifies God and is a good testimony before the lost world. You'll recall back in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12, the Apostle Peter writes, "Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." Peter wanted his Christian readers to have such an exemplary witness that unbelievers would actually want to become believers themselves. And submission to human authorities is essential to having that kind of testimony. So in this segment that we've been in for a while, the apostle addresses the issue of Christian submission in the four major spheres of their social interaction. The sphere of society, that is, submission to civil government, in the workplace, in the home, and in the church. Believers must submit to human authorities really as a matter of submitting to God, because He is the one who put these human authorities in their place. If believers rebel against human authorities and ultimately therefore rebel against God, then why should unbelievers submit to God? You see, submission is key to a good testimony. Now, starting today, we turn our attention to the third social structure, the home or the family. From verses 1 through 7 of 1 Peter 3, Peter writes on how Christian wives and Christian husbands should behave. Let's go ahead and read those verses now. The Word of God declares, "Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. When they see your respectful and pure conduct, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry, the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered." As we start off this passage this morning, I want to give some introductory comments that lead into it. And then we're going to focus today just on verse 1, and then we'll work through the other verses in coming weeks, Lord willing. Now, you recall, the verses that I just read are part of what are referred to as the household codes. That is, the instructions the New Testament gives to Christians and how they should behave in the home according to their role, be they a Christian slave or a Christian child or husband or wife. And what we notice in each case is this: submission is very important. It's vitally important if the home is going to function according to God's design, if it's going to function properly. And this is the case also for Christian wives. In short, verses 1 through 6 teach that Christian wives must be submissive to their husbands. And verse 7 teaches that Christian husbands should be considerate, respectful of, and show honor to their wives. Now, when you look at that verse breakdown, Maybe you wonder, well, why is there such an imbalance there? Why are there six verses devoted to the responsibilities of wives, and there's only one verse dedicated to the husband? Does this incongruity in verse distribution display a patriarchal chauvinism? Well, I think when we understand the historical context, we'll quickly see that that is not the case. Peter gives more attention to Christian wives simply because in that particular culture, the potential for problems was much greater if a wife became a Christian first, much more than if a Christian or a husband became a Christian first. And this is why Peter writes more to Christian wives. He is not being some kind of misogynist here who just wants to make life more difficult for women and life easier for men. No, the reason he writes more to women is because he cares for them and he is concerned for them. He wants to help them as they face challenges that are more difficult than it is for Christian husbands who have unbelieving wives. Let's understand, in that secular society, in that Roman society, women were viewed as inferior to men. Women had little to no rights. Roman law granted that a father had authority over the life and death of his children. And when a woman married, her husband essentially had those same legal rights or authority over her. Roman wives were completely at the mercy of their husbands. They were expected to be subject to their husbands. And so naturally, a wife was expected to adopt her husband's pagan religion. And indeed, that is what happened typically. Pagan women married pagan men, and they remained pagan. For a woman to change religions without her husband was simply unthinkable. In that culture, men had the freedom to choose a religion that they wanted to follow, but women did not have that same freedom. So when a pagan wife chose to become a Christian, conflict inevitably resulted in the home. And the reason for that is because her conversion was viewed both by her husband as well as the larger community as an act of defiance. And because it was, her husband would be embarrassed. He would be criticized by others for not managing his household properly. His wife's conversion could have seriously hurt his social standing, maybe even to the extent that he became disqualified for certain honors and offices. So obviously these ramifications created a lot of tension in the home, in the marriage. Perhaps it would create so much tension that an unbelieving husband would actually physically abuse his wife for becoming a Christian. The point is simply this: the conversion of a woman to Christianity was culturally explosive. And Peter knew this. He knew that a converted woman could potentially cause serious, serious problems, both in her home as well as in society. It all depended on how the Christian wife behaved. If she was insolent, if she was rebellious, if she was disrespectful to her husband, then it would not only turn her husband off to Christianity, but it would also provoke criticism of Christianity from people in the community at large. And so Peter gave instructions to Christian women on how to live with their unbelieving husbands so that they could have a positive witness for Christ in the world. In these instructions, then, we see the Apostle Peter takes things further than the Apostle Paul did in 1 Corinthians 7. In that portion of Scripture, Paul admonished Christians married to unbelievers to remain married to unbelievers in order to keep a gospel testimony in the home. In that passage, Paul stressed that marriage is permanent unless an unbelieving spouse abandons a believing spouse. But the believing spouse should never be the one that initiates divorce. Why? Because marriage is a covenant. Marriage is a creation mandate. It is ordained of God, and therefore Scripture opposes divorce. Now, Peter assumes all of this teaching in the background, but again, he takes things a step further. In our passage, we see that he urged Christian women to behave in such a winsome, godly way that their conduct would actually win their unbelieving husband to Christ. Now, let's understand, Peter certainly understood the importance of a verbal witness of the gospel. He knew that in order for a sinner to accept the gospel, they had to actually hear it. But Peter's point here is that godly conduct is an essential precursor to the verbal communication of the gospel. You see, lost sinners have to first see how the gospel has transformed the Christian before hearing about it. In other words, godly conduct is an essential, crucial pre-evangelism tool. An unsaved husband will notice that the change and the attractive behavior of his Christian wife, and through that, he will be drawn to the source of that changed behavior. In other words, he'll want a relationship with Jesus Christ, just like his wife has. What we see here is that Peter just, he didn't want Christian women to ruin their testimony by some kind of defiance towards their husbands. And so he instructed Christian women to be submissive, to be faithful, respectful, modest. He instructed them to behave in a way that both God and their pagan husbands would approve of. Peter knew what pagan husbands were feeling and thinking. Peter knew pagan husbands felt dishonored by their Christian wives refusing to worship their pagan false gods. Peter also knew that non-Christian husbands may have felt that their Christian wives didn't respect them as much as they once did now that they were Christians. An unbelieving husband couldn't contribute anything spiritually to his Christian wife. He was spiritually ignorant, and he knew his Christian wife would likely seek the counsel of other Christians on important matters instead of him. In this vein, unsaved husbands may have also felt that their Christian wives were no longer totally dependent on them anymore. Now, indeed, their wives were still dependent on them in many ways, but not in all ways. Because now these Christian wives were members of a local church. A church where they would receive instruction and encouragement and even correction from other Christians. So when you look at the situation from the perspective of an unsaved husband, you can understand why he saw his wife's new faith as a threat. And Peter knew this, which is why he stressed that a Christian wife go out of her way to show respect, submission, and honor to her unsaved husband. Now today, unbelievers, as you would expect, but sadly, even many professing believers think that Peter's instructions in our text are degrading somehow to women. But in reality, by simply addressing Christian wives, Peter was actually honoring them. Why do I say that? I say that because in the secular literature of that day, authors typically ignored the subordinate partner in a relationship. When they were writing their ethical codes, ethicists and philosophers would only address the superiors, the governors, the husbands, the fathers, the masters. Pagan writers would never bring up subordinates like slaves or children or wives or citizens. Pagan authors generally did not consider subordinates like wives or slaves or children with the same moral agency as men. They didn't think that these subordinates could weigh matters for themselves in the same way that men could. But this was not the perspective of the New Testament writers like Paul and Peter and others. Instead, what do we see in the New Testament? We see that the New Testament addresses both men and women, addresses both wives and husbands, children and slaves, and does so with dignity. These different people are addressed as fully human people who are fully responsible moral agents. Now, to us today, this all seems very obvious, but these were shocking notions in the first century. So, despite what feminists say today, the New Testament writers did not degrade, put down, or oppress women. No, they actually did the exact opposite. Like Jesus, the New Testament writers lifted women up and showed them dignity, showed them respect. This is what we see with Peter in our passage. He elevated Christian women by directly addressing them. We don't think much of that today, but you've got to understand, that was a radical, revolutionary thing to do. That was a countercultural thing to do. It was distinctly Christian. Others did not do it. Now, as we approach the portion of Scripture that we're going to be in not only today, but next week, let's understand something very important. Peter is certainly addressing how Christian wives should live and behave with unbelieving husbands. When trying to boil down our text into a summary statement, I was tempted to present to you something like this: the Christian wife wins her unsaved husband to Christ by submitting to him. And certainly that captures the most specific, immediate sense of the passage. But we've got to understand, the passage doesn't just have Christian wives of unbelieving husbands in view. The passage also has Christian wives of Christian husbands in view. Now, obviously, the goal of winning their husbands to Christ through their good behavior, all right, that's not the same, because obviously Christian husbands are already Christians. But the principle of Christ-like behavior still applies, even if the husband is already a Christian. Let's understand, it's not like Peter is saying here in our passage, well, wives, Christian wives, just live like Christ, you know, do the submission thing, be faithful, be respectful, be modest, do all of those things until your husband becomes a Christian. But once he becomes a Christian, well, then you don't need to practice those things. That's obviously not what he is saying. It's absurd even to suggest that. In principle, the instructions given in verses 1 through 6 are for all Christian wives, irrespective of their husband's spiritual condition. And there are a few reasons why this is the case. For one, our text is a part. It is an outgrowth. It is an application of the main principle of submission that Peter gave back in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13. That was a key verse for this section. There the apostle commands, "Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men." Now, as we've already seen, this particular principle of submission extends to Christian citizens and Christian workers, employees. And now we see it extend to Christian wives. Ultimately, as we considered last week, this principle of submission directly relates to the example of Christ, which means submission applies to all Christians. Submission does apply to men. It does apply to women. It does apply to young. It applies to old and everyone in between. Ephesians 5:21, the scripture gives the command to all of us when it says, "Submit to one another." So there is a sense in which we are all to serve one another. And therefore, all of the applications that Peter gives in chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, apply to all of us. There's a sense in which we are all to be submissive in spirit. We're all to be chaste, reverent, and gentle. And all of us are to put more of an emphasis on the inner spiritual person than we are on outward appearance. So it's important as we work our way through Peter's instructions to Christian wives today and next week as well, all of us need to be making personal applications to ourselves, even if we are not a Christian wife. Why? Because Peter's instructions given to Christian wives here illustrate what submission is and how it actually works. Now, certainly the applications are going to vary among us depending on what role we fulfill. But the principle of submission applies to all Christians. And of course, this includes Christian wives with Christian husbands. You'll notice the first words of 1 Peter 3:1 are, "likewise wives." And again, this follows right after Peter wrote about Christ's submission. So Christian wives are to be submissive like Jesus. All Christians should follow Christ's example, which means all Christians should live a life of submission. Let's understand, the question is not if all Christians should submit. The question is in what ways are they to submit? What role of submission do they fulfill? Christians with different roles submit in different ways. So, for example, a Christian employer should submit in certain ways, while a Christian employee should submit in different ways. Children in a Christian home should submit in a certain way, while their Christian parents should submit in a different way. And a Christian wife should submit in a certain way, while her Christian husband should submit in a different way. The point is all Christians, including Christian wives, are to submit. This shouldn't be something controversial. This is just a matter of being a Christian, someone who follows Christ. All Christians should submit according to, and this is important, according to the role that God has given them respectively. Also, we know that Peter clearly has Christian wives of Christian husbands in mind in our text, because verse 1 says, "Likewise, wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if some husbands do not obey the word." So Peter is saying, wives, be submissive to your own husbands, whether they are Christians or even if, you see his language there? Even if they are non-Christians. Really, what we see Peter doing here is something he has already done in his epistle. He did this in his instruction to the slaves. You'll remember this from recent weeks. Peter wants to be very clear. He says, my instructions apply even in the worst case scenarios. So to Christian slaves, Peter said, listen, even in the worst case scenario, if you have a master who is unsaved, unjust, who mistreats you, you are still to submit to him. And likewise, Peter now says, Christian wives, even in the worst case scenario, if you are married to an unsaved man who is hostile toward Christianity, you are still to submit to him. So if a Christian wife in that worst case scenario is to submit, then certainly a Christian wife who has a Christian husband is to do the same. And this is backed up in verse 7. This is where Peter gives his instructions to Christian husbands. And what you'll notice there is that Peter assumes that their wives are believers. So based on that assumption, it is obvious that verses 1 through 6 also apply to a Christian wife married to a Christian man. Of course, her Christ-like behavior will not be used of God to win her husband to Christ, because he already is a Christian. But listen, her Christ-like behavior can be used of God to point her husband to Christ more, and thus foster in him a greater desire to have closer communion with Christ. So whether a Christian wife is married to a Christian husband or not, The goal is the same. And what is that? It's this. A Christian wife should live in a Christ-like way so that her husband is attracted to Christ. That statement summarizes Peter's message to us in verses 1 through 6. If you look at your handout that was given to you this morning in the bulletin, you'll notice those verses present several different ways that a Christian wife should live in a Christ-like way. Today we're only going to take a look at the very first one from verse 1. A Christian wife should submit to her husband. Once again, Peter commands, verse 1, "Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives." I want to flesh out this verse this morning by addressing three questions that are related to submission. First of all, what is the meaning of submission? Well, as already alluded to, the first hint that we get for a meaning of biblical submission is that transitional word, likewise. This word is pointing us back to the two previous examples that Peter has given for submission, a submission of citizens to civil government and the submission of servants to masters. The same Greek word for subject or be submissive is used in all three cases. But let's understand, that is not to suggest that all three relationships are the same. For example, the husband and wife relationship is obviously not like the master-slave relationship. So let's understand, likewise here does not mean like what was just mentioned. Instead, we should understand likewise in terms of the conjunction and. In other words, Peter is essentially saying, and here is another example of submission. Peter does the same thing in verse 7 when he says, likewise, husband. And here's another example. So likewise connects the submission of wives to the whole discourse of submission to authority. And again, Jesus is the supreme example of this, as Peter just mentioned. Jesus submitted to God the Father's will, even though his submission involved suffering. He lived a righteous life that submitted and obeyed to the point of death. Why? For the good of others and for the glory of God. And likewise, the Christian wife is to live a righteous life for the good of others, specifically her husband, and for the glory of God. Now, as has been mentioned before in recent weeks, the Greek term here for submit is a military term. It means to place in rank under. But we've got to understand that the biblical spirit of submission involves more than just obeying orders. It's more than just like a soldier obeys the orders of a sergeant. No, biblical submission involves an attitude as well as action. What is it? Biblical submission is the attitude and action of voluntarily yielding your rights and your will to your authority's wishes to please them and thus please the Lord. So attitude is absolutely critical here. Someone recently told me, gave me a sort of definition of submission. This person said, submission is obeying an authority even when you don't want to. Well, I'd have to say that's not exactly right. That is an understanding of submission, an idea of submission, while true in part, is not fully true. It needs an attitude adjustment. It's kind of like the child who says to a parent, "I'm sitting down on the outside like you told me to do, but I'm standing up on the inside." Okay, that's not submission. That is defiance. This isn't to say that biblical submission doesn't allow for someone to have their own personal perspective. They can. But in the end, the biblically submissive person will have an attitude of respect for his or her authority and will desire to please that authority and obey that authority and thus please and obey the Lord. So, for instance, none of us likes to wear masks right now. They're uncomfortable. But listen, there's a sense in which we should be glad to do so, because we know that we are doing it in obedient submission to our authorities that God has put there, and therefore we are ultimately doing it in submission to the Lord. Regarding the Christian wife, she should respect her husband, yield her rights, and seek to please him in his wishes, so long, of course, as that does not involve disobedience to God and his word. So a wife should not try to manipulate her husband into getting her own wishes, her own way. Instead, she should seek to discover what his wishes are and fulfill them. Now, next week, in verse 6, we're going to take a look at how Sarah obeyed Abraham. And it says there that she called him Lord. Now, just so you know, Sarah doing this was not establishing a mandate for all wives to refer to their husbands as master or Lord, okay? But Sarah did illustrate the kind of attitude that should be behind submission. It should be done with a respectful attitude, and this attitude is going to be reflected in how she speaks. Facial expressions, tone of voice, can often reveal whether a wife is really in submission or not. Again, this isn't to say that a wife cannot have her own opinion. She can. And listen, the wise husband will often listen to his wife's input and listen to his wife's perspective, and he will take her input very seriously. I know I try to do that. But when a wife voices her opinions, voices her advice, she is to do so respectfully and must graciously accept whatever final decision her husband may make on a matter, whether it's what she advocated for or not. Now, just quick pause here. I don't want you ladies to worry that this is always going to be about you. Okay, we're going to get to verse 7 eventually, and I'm going to challenge us husbands in a similar way, challenge us to show consideration and proper respect and honor toward our wives. So the biblical pattern of marriage is for the wife to respectfully yield to her husband and do all she can to please him and thus please the Lord. And the husband is not to dominate, is not to selfishly get his own way. Instead, he should do all that he possibly can to bless his wife, provide for his wife, protect his wife, serve his wife as Christ served his bride, the church. So when we look at this, when we look at the big picture, like Christ, both husband and wife need to seek the good of the other, even if the other party doesn't always fulfill their biblical ideal as they should. We're always responsible for doing what we should do. So the primary responsibility of a Christian husband is to lead the home spiritually. The primary responsibility of a Christian wife is to submit to her husband's headship. As Peter qualifies, her submission is to be to her own husband, not to all men in every context. Now, of course, a Christian wife will have other male authorities over her in her life. For example, she may have a male work supervisor that has authority over her. Of course, there are male governing authorities that are over her, and also she'll have male authorities over her in the church context. But in the home, her husband has this unique authority over her due to the exclusive bond of marriage. A wife belongs to her husband, and he belongs to her. And this is not true of any other relationship that she has in her life. In Ephesians 5, we are told that God ordained for Christ to be the head of the church, which means, since a Christian husband is part of the church, a Christian husband is in submission to Christ, and we are told that the husband is the head of the wife, which means she is to be in submission to the husband. But we must understand, this headship is not a dictatorship. Instead, it is the loving exercise of God-ordained authority under the lordship of Jesus. Submission does not mean that a wife is personally inferior to her husband. Just as Jesus, the Son of God, is not inferior to God the Father just because he submitted to the Father. No, he is just as much God as the Father is. As verse 7 says, Christian husband and wife are heirs together of the grace of life. Both are made in the image of God. Galatians 3:28 says that they are one in Christ Jesus. So let's be very clear on this point. A Christian wife is ontologically, that is to say, in her being, she is not inferior to her husband in any way. The truth of the matter is, a wife may actually be superior to her husband in many ways. She may be superior to him intellectually, physically, emotionally, spiritually, morally. But listen, male headship is not based on his personal qualifications. According to 1 Timothy 2:11 through 15, it is based on the order of creation and the consequences of the fall. So a Christian husband is to spiritually lead the home. It doesn't matter if his wife is more qualified to lead. Her responsibility is to submit. And this is according to God's design. These are the roles that God has given, and they are absolutely necessary in order for a marriage to be what God intended to be. Just as roles are necessary for society, just as roles are necessary in the workplace and in the church to function properly, roles are necessary in the home. If there is no order, if there are no leaders, if there is no one to submit to the leaders, then none of the spheres that I just mentioned a moment ago can operate the right way. What's there going to be? There's going to be chaos. Things are going to fall apart. And the same holds true in the home. So the point is simply this. Marital submission is a matter of the functional order and the authority that God has established for the home. There's absolutely nothing degrading about a Christian wife's submission to her husband. It's just the opposite. What does it show? It shows that ultimately that Christian wife is in obedient submission to God, recognizing that this is his will, that this is his way for her. This is how it's supposed to be. But unfortunately, of course, sinners have a way of twisting biblical teaching on all things, including submission. Sinners do what sinners do. They create counterfeits, and that is the case when it comes to the issue of submission. Well, what are some prominent examples so we know how to avoid them? What are some counterfeits of submission? This is important for us to know. It's important because part of knowing what true biblical submission is also knowing what it is not. So let me just briefly mention some counterfeits. Number one, biblical submission does not equate mutual service to equality of authority. Earlier I mentioned Ephesians 5:21. Again, that verse says, "Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ." Now, evangelical feminists, or egalitarians as they are called, those who believe in equality across the board, will point to this verse and they say, see, look, both husbands and wives should submit to one another. And when you look at that verse, of course, that is obvious. They are both to submit to one another in the sense that both are to serve one another. But where egalitarians make a mistake is They take Ephesians 5:21 and they make it into the governing passage for all other portions of Scripture that deal with submission in the home. So they'll look at a passage like the one we're looking at in 1 Peter and say, well, it's got to be seen through Ephesians 5:21. And then they'll say a text like the one that we're looking at in 1 Peter and other passages of Scripture like it. They'll say that those passages only apply to early Christians because of cultural considerations in their day, considerations that no longer apply to our culture today. But while egalitarians use Ephesians 5:21, they fail to see what Paul goes on to say there in Ephesians chapter 5. Yes, Paul does say there that a Christian husband and wife should submit to one another under Christ. But then, what does Paul the Apostle go on to say? He talks about how the husband is the head of the wife, just as Christ is the head of the church. And that's a helpful example. Because, listen, there is a sense in which Christ submitted himself to the church. How did he do that? He sacrificially served the church. He sacrificially gave himself to her. But at the same time, Christ always was, is, and always will be in authority over the church. So listen, just as the church is not equal in authority to Christ, a wife is not equal in authority to her husband. Counterfeit number two, biblical submission is not submitting to a physically abusive husband. If you look at verse 1, Peter says that wives are to submit to husbands, even those who disobey God's word. All right, well, we know that guys like that are not always going to be the nicest guys, right? Which means, unfortunately, Christian wives will probably have to endure some mistreatment verbally or emotionally from their unsaved husbands. I would say if she could get some help, perhaps from a pastor or fellow church member or a friend or a family member, someone, if she gets someone to help her cool down her husband, that would be great. But if she can't, and he keeps on his way, she is still to do her best not to intentionally provoke him to anger. And as we're going to see in verse 4, she should do her best to display a gentle and quiet spirit. But that being said, she should not allow herself to be physically abused. And I would even say, if it gets really bad, she shouldn't even allow herself to be psychologically or verbally abused. At some point, it's got to stop. She needs, particularly if it's physical abuse, she needs to call the police, she needs to call some authority. Because the fact is there are actual civil laws, right? So now we're dealing with the area of obeying civil government. There are civil laws against physical battery. And her husband is violating that law, and he needs to be held accountable for that. Now, that being said, I'm in no way insinuating that a Christian woman should pursue divorce because of this. But the reality is that she may have to physically separate herself for a while until her husband can learn to refrain from physical abuse. Third counterfeit, biblical submission does not mean that a Christian wife must sin if her husband tells her to do so. To do this, of course, would be a violation of the higher principle that we see in Scripture, that we are to obey God rather than man if there's a conflict there. In verse 6, you see that Peter writes about wives doing good or doing what is right. And so that clearly shows that he is not saying that wives should sin just in the name of submission to a disobedient husband. Colossians 3:18, Paul writes, "Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord." So that verse clearly puts a moral limit on submission. Wives are never to submit to committing sin. That is not, as this verse says, fitting in the Lord. Of course, when a Christian wife can't submit to the request of her husband asking her to do something sinful, she still needs to be respectful. She needs to graciously tell him that she wants to please him, that she loves him, but she simply cannot obey him ahead of obeying the Lord. Well, the final question we need to answer is this: what is the goal of submission? Peter signals the purpose behind a wife's submission with the words, "so that." Again, verse 1, "Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that, even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives." So we see here the Lord not only commands submission of Christian wives to their husband, we see that submission is a very powerful influence in the home. Submission, we are told here, can spiritually transform a husband, can attract him to Christ where he has not been attracted before, either to trust in him as Savior if he is not a believer, or even drawing a true Christian husband into closer communion with Christ if he already is a believer. The words "even if" may indicate that the majority of husbands that Peter is speaking of here were believers. But then Peter says, "Wives, submit to your husbands, even if some of them are unbelievers." That is, even if they are those who are known to be disobedient to the word. Now, the word "word" here in this passage is referring to the gospel. The idea of disobedience to the gospel is emphasizing the rebellion in the unbeliever. So this unbelief by these unbelieving husbands is not just a sort of passive unbelief. No, it is more aggressive. It is more adamant. It is a refusal to adhere to the gospel. It implies that these unsaved husbands have heard the gospel many times, probably from their Christian wives, but they reached the point where they just reject it and say, "I don't want to hear anymore. I'm done hearing about the gospel." And it would seem men in this position are just utterly beyond any hope here, but Peter says the Lord can use the godly conduct of their wives to break through their hard hearts. Peter says the wife's submission, her godly conduct, can win her husband to Christ, and notice, can win him to Christ without a word. In other words, she has communicated the gospel to him before. There's no question about that. But now it's reached the point where she just does not need to constantly preach at him to be saved. She doesn't have to constantly nag and badger him in order to win him. Why? Because she is living out the gospel constantly, all the time. The scenario that Peter gives here is of a wife who became a Christian after she was married, and her husband, of course, remained in his unregenerate state, remained as a pagan. By the way, as a side note here, let's be very clear on this. Our text is giving absolutely no credence to a Christian entering into a marriage with an unbeliever. Scripture is very clear on that point. That is a sin. To knowingly go into a marriage with an unbeliever is not of God. Believers are not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Believers are only to marry believers. But Peter is addressing a situation where the woman was an unbeliever when she married an unbeliever, but then she became a believer at some point after the marriage. So in that situation, what should her goal be? Well, from that point on, her goal should be to win her husband to Christ. And the primary means of influencing him toward that end is her godly conduct. It's not through evangelistic nagging. Her nagging will not drive him to Christ. Her nagging will just drive him crazy. So what is a Christian wife to do if she has an unsaved husband that makes it very clear that he's heard the gospel enough, he doesn't want to hear it anymore? What can she do? Well, she needs to live in a Christ-like way. She needs to live a life of cheerful, not begrudging, but cheerful submission, respect, and purity. She needs to be godly in character, demeanor, and attitude. When a Christian wife lives that way, her life is so adorned with the beauty of Christ that her husband could in time soften, and in time could be drawn to Christ. And I use the word could because, of course, ultimately, that husband has to make a decision on his own. She can't make him follow Christ, no matter how godly her conduct is. But she doesn't have to badger. She doesn't have to debate. She doesn't have to manipulate him into some kind of insincere profession of faith. No, her silent good works open the door. An unsaved husband should be able to observe how Christ has transformed his wife. He should be able to see that she has gone from a pre-conversion Eve type of woman, one who is always trying to usurp her husband's authority, trying to manipulate him and to get in her own way, going from that kind of wife to a godly wife who shows him respect, submission, kindness, patience, love, and purity. And when a husband sees that kind of transformation in his wife, well, that's the kind of testimony that the Lord could use to persuade an unsaved husband. Why? Because her godly life makes the grace of God believable. That unsaved husband every day sees the transformative power of the gospel at work. He can't deny that the gospel has changed his wife. George Mueller told the true story of a wealthy German man who had a very godly, devout Christian wife. He was not a Christian. He was actually a drunkard. And pretty much each night, his Christian wife would have to stay up waiting for him to return from the tavern. And every time he did, she would always receive him kindly. She would never scold him. She never complained against him. Sometimes she would have to actually dress him for bed and put him in bed because he was so drunk. Well, one night, the man said to his drinking buddies at the tavern, "I bet if we go to my house, my wife will be sitting up waiting for me. She'll come to the door, give us a royal welcome, and even make supper for us if I ask her." Well, this man's friends heard this, and they were skeptical at first, but they decided, okay, we'll go along, and we'll see if this is the case. And sure enough, his wife came to the door. She received all of them warmly, and she was even willing to make supper for them without any resentment. And then after serving all of them, she just quietly went off to her bedroom. Well, as soon as she left, one of the men spoke up and began to condemn the husband. He asked, "What kind of man are you to treat such a good woman so miserably?" The accuser then got up from the table without finishing his supper, and he left the house. And then another man did the same thing, and then another, until all of these men had departed without finishing their meal. Well, as the husband sat there alone, after about a half an hour or so, he became deeply convicted of his sin. And he was especially convicted of how he had sinned against his wife, how he had treated her so cruelly for years. And so he got up, he went to his wife's room, asked for her forgiveness, repented of his sin, surrendered his life to Christ, and went on to follow Christ faithfully for the rest of his life. He had been won without a word. It was her godly testimony. From this incident, George Mueller advised Don't be discouraged if you have to suffer from unconverted relatives. Perhaps very shortly the Lord may give you the desire of your heart and answer your prayer for them. But in the meantime, seek to commend the truth, not by reproaching them on account of their behavior towards you, but by manifesting toward them the meekness, gentleness, and kindness of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, usually if a Christian husband or a Christian wife wants their spouse to come to Christ, or if they're a Christian to draw closer to Christ, usually that Christian husband or wife will try to make that happen. They'll try to make that happen either through arguments or through nagging. But what does Peter teach here? What did George Mueller commend? They said the most effective way to bring spiritual change about in your spouse is to live like Christ yourself. That's how it's done. So Christian wives and Christian husbands, we need to ask ourselves today, or even if you are not married, but you have relatives that are close to you, you need to ask yourself, am I living in a Christ-like way? Am I living in a Christ-like way so that my husband or my wife or my close relative would actually be attracted to Christ? What is the answer for that, for you, for that today? May God help us to live in a way that makes Christ attractive to others. Let's pray.